Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're taking reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And you can get that in 1173. Made alive in Christ, I read. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one point, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving the wrath. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, and made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May the Lord bless this reading our hearts in Jesus' name.
Well, thank you, Keziah, for reading. Good if you could have a copy of the Bible open in front of you. We're going to be looking at that passage that was just read for us. And at various points, I'll ask you to look down and just make sure that what I'm telling you is what's actually in that passage. So great if you can have that open in front of you. Let me add my welcome to Luke's. My name is Mark. I'm a member of the church here, and it's a great joy for me to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. Let's pray again as we look at what God's word says. Father God, thank you for this passage, this portion of your word that has just been read for us. Father, we recognize we need your help to understand what it says and to apply it to ourselves. Father, I pray you would help me this morning to be faithful to what it says. I pray, Father, you would help each one of us to listen to what your word says and to believe and to live in the light of it. And Father, I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, first of all, an apology. I think I might have made the text on this a bit small, so I hope your eyesight is good this morning. But if you can't read it, don't worry. We will be following the text closely and seeing what it says. Now, one of the biggest questions that ever gets asked is, are we basically good or are people basically bad? Human beings, basically good or basically bad? Now, I guess you've probably got your own opinion on that, but the question is, how can we know? How can we know which answer is right? The BBC, our national television station, reported on an experiment that was done at Yale University. And a team there looked at the reactions of babies to certain things put in front of them, trying to understand what the babies' reactions told us about ourselves. And the BBC writes that the results of this experiment suggest that even the youngest humans have a sense of right and wrong. And furthermore, an instinct to prefer good over evil. Well, that's the verdict of a group of psychologists in America. But what does your experience tell you? Now, I won't do this, so there's no need to worry. But if I were to ask you to put your hands up, if there was anything in your past that you were ashamed of, I guess we would all start to shuffle a bit uncomfortably in our seats. And I imagine that once a few brave people had put their hands up, that most of the rest of us would also follow and just acknowledge that there are things we've done that we're ashamed about. Like most people, I like to think that I've got a reputation as basically a good person. Ask the people I work with and they'll tell you I'm a decent person. I'm not nasty to other people. I try and help others when I can. But there are things in my past that I'm ashamed about. So what am I? A good person with a few skeletons in my cupboard? Or a bad person who manages to cover it up most of the time? Now, you might think that question is overly simplistic and that there's not a binary answer to that. People aren't either good or bad. You might think that actually people sit on this spectrum. So at one end of the spectrum, we've got the truly evil people in our history, people like Hitler or Stalin. And then that other picture up there nearby is a man called Dr. Harold Shipman. 24 years ago now, a jury found this doctor guilty of the murder of 15 of his patients. But many of his patients had thought that he was a good doctor. And then we have other people on this picture. People like Lady Diana, a woman who campaigned for the removal of landmines that had been left behind after a conflict had finished. And you know, many people criticized her for that work, but other people said that's a really valuable thing that she's done, helping the lives of an innocent population left behind after the suffering of a conflict. And then that other picture on the diagram there is a young boy called Kendrick Castillo. Kendrick was 18 years old. He was a student in his high school. And one day, gunmen came into the school. And Kendrick did a very brave thing, and he tackled one of the gunmen so that people in his class could escape and not get shot. But Kendrick died in that very act. His classmates said that he had no thought for his own safety as he tackled that man. And he was rightly hailed as a hero. But do you think we're right that we can put people on a spectrum of good and evil like this? What's the answer to that question? Where should we look for the answer to that question about whether humans are basically good or basically bad? Well, you know, one day we will have to stand before God as judge. And so it's important to know what God thinks, not just what we'd like to believe. And if we want to know what God thinks, the place we should look is the Bible. And so that passage that we had read for us a little earlier on makes some surprising statements that will help us understand what is the answer to that question. Now, youngsters, if you have a worksheet, I've just told you the answer to the first question. So if you're following along, listen out and try and fill the answer in. Where should we look, youngsters, for the answer to important questions? We should look in the Bible. Excellent. Now, today's passage tells us about a miraculous transformation that God brings about. You know, in fact, it's the most extraordinary transformation that's possible. Let me tell you about it. Let me just summarize what we've seen in this passage. Paul tells us three things in Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, he tells us that we were all spiritually dead. Secondly, he tells us that God gives spiritual life to his people. And there's that most amazing transformation. Death to life. Death to life. And then thirdly, in this passage, he tells us what difference that should make. If we have been taken from death to life, what difference should it make to us? If we know that Jesus is our Savior, we should live for him. Now, youngsters, if you're following along in the worksheet, hopefully you have heard three things to listen out for this morning. If you didn't manage to capture them on your sheet, listen up, because we'll say them again as we go through. But let's just start with that shocking truth. All of us, at one stage in our lives, are dead in our sins. And that's where we remain unless God raises us to life. So look down with me, if you would, at verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2. Can you see what it says there? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Paul doesn't try and sugarcoat the truth, does he? He doesn't hide the truth, but he's really clear. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, who's Paul talking about? Is Paul just talking about the worst people in Ephesus, their equivalent of Hitler or Stalin? No, Paul is talking about all of them. In verse 3, he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Paul includes himself in this just as much as the rest of us. Spiritually speaking, all of us either were dead or still are dead. But how are we dead? Paul tells us we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Now, transgressions means the things that we do that actively displease God. And sins, that word, points to the fact that we miss the mark that God sets for us. We're not the sort of people that God intends us to be. And so Paul is saying that though physically we're alive, in the way that matters most, i.e., in God's eyes, we're dead. And being dead means that we're separated from God. And what's more, because we're dead, not only are we separated from God, we're not able to do anything about it ourselves. Paul tells us what it's like living in this state. Can you see there in verse 2 and 3, he says that we follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He says that we lived gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And that's the state of every single person before God rescues them. We walk in the ways of the world, and we're directed by the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is another name for Satan. We satisfy the cravings of our corrupt nature, doing and thinking things which displease God, our Maker. And that's true for every single person. True for that kindly old lady who lives down the street and is kind to all the neighbour's children, just as much as it's true of the evil dictator who commits genocide. And we find that hard to accept, don't we? We want to think that we're better than that. We want to think that the good deeds that we do point towards some inherent goodness inside us. But we need to understand that that's not how God, the righteous judge of all the earth, sees it. So why does his assessment feel wrong to us? Well, one reason is that we think of our sin too lightly. We talk, don't we, sometimes about telling little white lies. We say things like, just go ahead and do it. It's not hurting anyone. Even Christians talk like this, despite the fact that we know the wonder of God's salvation. Despite the fact that we know it took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to be forgiven, we think of sin too lightly. We downplay how serious it is that we miss the mark that God sets for us. Now just imagine if Patrick there, as he gets to the end of the driving test that he's taking, imagine if every time he sat in on a driving test, he had to say, I'm sorry you failed. But that's how it is with us. None of us is good enough to pass the test that God sets for us. The second reason why we may feel this assessment of God is wrong is precisely because we are dead in our sins. And being dead in our sins, we can't make right judgments. We're incapable of seeing how serious sin is because we are dead in our sins. And that very deadness prevents us from seeing what sin is like. It blinds us to the consequences of sin, and it blinds us to the seriousness of sin. And the conclusion of Paul's argument is that because we're dead in our sins, we can't take the necessary steps to be right with God. Every world religion that there is fails to understand this. They all say something like this: get right with God by making sure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Or get right with God by following these five steps or obeying these five pillars. Or get right with God by coming to church and saying your prayers. No, no, no. You cannot get right with God if you are dead in your sins. Everything about our state like that causes God's wrath to rightly fall on us, and there is nothing that we can do about it for ourselves. Well, that's the bad news that opens this chapter. We were all spiritually dead, separated from God because of our sins, and exposed to the hot wrath of a holy God. But there is good news. Verse 4 begins with the most wonderful but. Now, I was sent on a management course once upon a time, and in that management course, they tried to train me not to use the word but. They said that it can have negative effect on people. When you say something like, I like the work you've done for me, but it's too long. That little word but in the middle of the sentence brings that praise to a juddering halt and leaves the other person feeling deflated. But not this but. This but is a wonderful but. This but concludes the bad news and it introduces the good news of what God has done for his people. Look down again with me at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Do you see what a great change that is? All of us were dead. We were dead in transgressions. We were helpless, without God and without hope. But because of his great love for us, God made us alive even when we were dead. Because of his great love for us. Just pause and consider that for a moment. We were by nature rebels against God. We were rebels against our Maker, rebelling against his rightful rule. We were living for ourselves rather than for him. But God still loved us. And a question we might consider is, who did God love? And the answer there in that passage is that it's all of those that he makes alive. If you're a Christian, you can be assured that God loves you because he raised you to spiritual life. He loved you, he loves you still, and he always will love you. And he raised you to life. How do I know that? Well, if you have your Bible open, just flick back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and look there in verses 4 and 5. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose us even before we were born. Our salvation is God's decision. He predestined us to be his children. And he did this in love. And God's work is decisive. That's why in verse 5 it says that God made us alive. That's in the past tense. That means God's already done it. We were dead, but God has made us alive. Now God is still doing a work, making us holy. And that work will continue right up until the time he takes us to be with him. But the work of raising us to new life is in the past tense. It's a finished work, a completed work. And if it's God's work, based on his choice in eternity past, then there is no room for any of us to boast. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verses 8 and 9. Have a look down with me and see Paul's logic. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You were dead, But God saved you, raising you to life. When you were helpless to do anything for yourselves because you were dead, God acted. And he did this because of his grace, his undeserved kindness. But wait a minute, you might say. Doesn't it depend on me in some small part? I mean, I have to accept him. I have to believe. But it's almost as though Paul has anticipated that very question. Yes, you were saved by believing. But even that believing, even that faith is a gift from God. Ah, wait a minute. Can I refuse to accept this gift? Can God decide to save me only to be thwarted when I refuse that gift he wants to give me? Well, Paul makes it clear that that's not a possibility. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, he writes, "In him, in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." When God plans to save a person, he works that plan out with absolute certainty. He can't be thwarted. And he does it for his own glory. And that's why we can't boast. Salvation is all God's work. It's not ours at all. And the consequence of that. Well, if salvation is all God's work, then he gives us things to do. God gives us things to do once he has saved us. Look down at verse 10, one of my very favorite verses in the whole Bible. Look at how God's miraculous transformation, taking us from death to life, leaves us with things still to do for God. It says there in verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's workmanship. So just as the whole universe is God's universe, is God's workmanship, in the sense that God made it all, so Christians are God's workmanship in the sense that he makes us anew. Everything has been created by God, but God's people have been recreated. The universe was created by Jesus. Christians have been recreated in Jesus. And so we have a new identity. We're not our own anymore, we're his. So if you're a Christian this morning, let me ask you, what is your identity? How do you primarily see yourself? Is your identity in your nationality or your gender? You were born in Africa, or you're a man or a woman, or maybe your identity is in your family. I'm the mother of three children, or I'm one of Paul and Jenny's children. Or maybe your identity is in your work. I'm a teacher. Well, here's what Paul thinks of as his primary identity. He is in Christ. And as Christians, that should be our primary identity too. I am in Christ. He is my head and I am his. I'm part of his body here on earth until the day he takes me to be where he is. In glory. And verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That word created means made from something which had not existed before. If you're a Christian, God has made you a new person, one that didn't exist before. He's made you brand new in Jesus. And when we see ourselves that way, it will change how we live. Verse 10 goes on to tell us that we've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we see ourselves first and foremost as Christ's, it will change the way we think each day. We'll go into each day thinking, what has God got for me to do for him today? When we're making plans, we'll be thinking, what are God's plans for me? When we're thinking about what we'll do, we'll ask, what are the good works that God has prepared in advance and left waiting for me to do for him today? Do you know the wonderful thing about that is it gives us a purpose. It gives us a purpose in this life, not the purpose that the world has. Things like, I want to get a promotion, or I want to find a partner, or I want to have children. Good though all those things might be for us to wish for, what is my primary purpose? It's to know him better so that I can know what are the good works that he's planned for me to do. And knowing that I'm created in Jesus to do good works not only gives me a purpose, it gives me security. If God has created these good works in advance for me to do, then I am fully safe and totally secure. Nothing can end my life until, in God's plans and purposes, I have done all the things he's prepared for me to do. So let me close with just two thoughts. If you're not sure whether you are spiritually dead or spiritually alive in Christ, let me urge you not to leave here today without finding out the answer to that question. Talk to somebody here today and find out about it. Those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus would love nothing better than to point you towards him, the one who has given us joy and peace, the one who has raised us from death to life. Those of us who are Christians will tell you that there is nothing better than knowing Jesus and being right with God. And it is the most important thing any of us ever do. And if you are a Christian this morning, then let me ask you to consider this. Are you living in the light of that? Paul opens his letter to the Ephesians with these words: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Are you enjoying those blessings? Does praising God come naturally to you? Why not spend some time this week meditating on that wonderful word, but, in the middle of verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Why not just consider that wonderful truth this week? And then once you've reflected on that and on God's amazing goodness, go on and consider, what are the good works that God has prepared in advance for me to do? Why not take some time this week to get together with another Christian and to talk about what those good works might be in the circumstances you're in your life? And then why not rejoice together in God's goodness? Rejoice that you're saved, not by doing those good works, but that you can do those good works because God has saved you. And what about that question that we began with earlier today? Are we basically good or basically bad? Well, Paul has shown us that we were dead in our sins until God makes us alive in Christ. Hallelujah. What a miraculous transformation. We're going to sing, as we close, we're going to sing the song, All I Have is Christ. This song opens with that reminder that we were once lost, dead in our sins. And verse 2 then picks up on the idea that we've seen in Ephesians 2, that God looked on us in our lost state and rescued us because of his grace. And then verse 3. Verse 3 is a prayer that we might be holy, the Lord's. As we sing that verse, are you able to make it your prayer? Let's sing.
Lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew.